For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Hi, so we're going to have a quick overview, and then we'll go back, pick up some highlights, and at intervals we will take questions. You bear with me, have patience today, a lot to cover. Hi, so the Parsha opens up with the passing away of our mother, Sarah, and at 127 years old. As a matter of fact, the Parsha ends with the passing away of Avram Avinu at 175. And in between these parshas, we have the following. The buying of Machpelah, the purchase of Machpelah, that very mystical spot, the connection from this world to the next. Hebron. Hebron is where Machpelah is. Hebron is from the word chibur, to join. It's the joining of the physical world to the spiritual world. Mystically, Kabbalistically, all souls go to this point and then ascend on high. This is, I don't know what this means, but that's what happens. Okay, so the four, you know, these perfect couples were buried there. Adam and Chava, right? Adam and Eve. You know, Avram and Sarah, right? Yitzchak and Rivka, and Yaakov and Leah. We'll have to discuss why Rachel is not there. She has a special mission all to her own, a special merit. Mama Rachel. Rachel is considered the mother of all Israel. It's very interesting, and yet she's not in Machpelah. We'll discuss that, God willing, at a later time. So these couples exemplify the idea of combining the physical and spiritual worlds. This is what a husband-wife team is supposed to be, like we talked about Zebul and Yisachar. Zebulun takes care of the materialistic arena, right, and supported Yisachar studying Torah. But these couples exemplified that. The purchase of Machpelah is one of three places that the non-Jewish world, the Goyim, cannot have any, like, tainas against us that doesn't belong to us, because they wanted to give it to us in as a gift, and we insisted on buying it at a tremendous amount, a tremendous price. Machpelah, the burial place of Yosef in Shechem, and the place of the base of Migdash. We paid for it an exorbitant amount. No one can say, you know, we cheated them out of it. As a matter of fact, here, they wanted to give it to us. You know, Avram was smart enough to realize, even though this guy Ephraim wanted to give it to us, that in later years they're going to complain and say, we really didn't mean it, you know, we didn't realize it's so valuable, it's not a good deal. Okay, after the purchase of Machpelah, we have over half of this parsha is concerned with the next arena, and that is the next generation, a shidduch for Yitzchak, finding the next matriarch of the Jewish people. And that, of course, is going to be Rivka. And this is described in detail. Eliezer, Avram's servant, trusted servant, is sent on this great mission to find a wife, and the criteria for that wife for Yitzchak. That is discussed in detail in all of chapter 24. And then, at 67 verses, and then at the conclusion of that, chapter 25 opens up with Abraham, Abraham getting another wife, Keturah. This is after Saruman, of course, passed away. But some people say this is really Hagar. This is really Hagar, says Rashi. Her name is Keturah because her deeds were like Keturahs, the very nice-smelling incense, because she changed her ways. She became a Balas Tshuva. She changed her ways. And Abram marries her. Talks about some of the genealogy here, some of the children, the sons that come from Keturah. And Abram kind of sends them on their way to the east. He gives them presents. Very mystical. What are matanot? The presents that he gave them. Some people say this, like meditation. The eastern, you know, world has this, you know, meditation, yoga and everything. It came from Abraham. He taught them how to do these things. Of course, they distorted it, right? So they went to the east, it says. Okay? And after that, it describes to us that Avram Avinu, our father Avram, passes away at 175 years old. And the Parsha ends with the genealogy of Yishmael. Yishmael died at Tzadik. Remember Yishmael? The head of the Aram nation, right? Avram, right with Hagar, had Yishmael. Interesting, by the way, I'll just mention this right now. The last verse of the portion, it says, Al pnei kol echav nafal, that Yishmael, like, fell. That's what it literally means. Fell before all his brothers. Well, you know, it means the connotation is he was numerous, you know, and he was everywhere. But it uses the language that he fell. And the next parsha opens up. These are the generations of Yitzchak. So the rabbis learned from here that when will Mashiach come? When will we ascend, you know, to the top? Our reign will start, you know, the Jewish people, is when they, the Arab nations, fall. That's the juxtaposition of these two verses. The parsha ends with Yishmael and his descendants upon all his brethren. He'll fall. Literally, he'll have a fall, right? They will descend from their monarchy, if you will, or controlling things. And then these are the generations of Yitzchak. And then we will come on his heels. So that's what they learn out there. Now we're going to go back. And first, I'll take any questions. Yes?
I have a question.
Yes.
Why didn't Abraham arrange for plots before? I mean, why did he wait for after?
Huh.
I mean, most people already had their plots.
Good question. It's a very good question.
Can you read the question now?
The question was, why didn't Abraham plan in the future and buy a burial spot? Now, it's hard to tell from the Torah, but it happens exactly. We do know that Machpelah was a very spiritual spot, and it's very possible that Avram was looking for this spot. He didn't just want to bury her anywhere. Or, you know, he understood. He bought something. You can see, obviously, it only fitted four couples. Mm-hmm. Right? And maybe you could say that he knew that Adam and Eve were buried someplace, and he knew that was a spot. So maybe, by everybody else, you're right. In fact, they say it's a segula. It's like a good thing for long years. A person should live long to buy a burial pot while he's still alive, right? But maybe you could say by Avram that he knew it had to be a special place, a mystical place that these four couples were going to build, so he was waiting until he signed it. It says, the Medrash goes in detail, when he saw Machpelah, he saw a great light coming from it, and he went in, and this is, by the way, all happens when he was chasing the cows that he slaughtered for the three guests, mm-hmm. Right? And one of the cows ran into Machpelah, the Medrash says, and he ran in there, and he saw the great light, and he saw Adam. He saw Chava there, and he realized this was a very mystical place. So now he negotiates for it. Ephron is an interesting character. We're going back now to the beginning. I want to talk a couple things about Ephron.
I'm just wondering why he didn't buy it then. I mean, he was a rich man, mm-hmm.
When he first saw it?
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. I don't have any. You know, it's a good question. It's a good question. I don't know. I don't know how close these events were to each other. Okay, let's back up. First of all, I want to talk about Ephron, then I'm going to go back about Sarai being 127 years. And I'm going to jump around a little bit. I have to mention this first, though. We had mentioned last week that there's a reason for the juxtaposition of these two parshas. The last thing we learned last week was Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, which we always think of the pinnacle. That's the final, the greatest test that Abraham went through. There's nothing greater than that, you know, willing to sacrifice your own son. And here he has to deal with Ephron and buy a burial spot for his beloved wife, right? So we kind of hinted last week that this really wasn't, last week, Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, really wasn't the final test, that it really continues into our parsha. So that's what we want to talk about initially. So, first of all, Ephron, we have to understand the character of Ephron. Everybody, all the commentaries talk about Avram's 10 tests and that the Akedah was the zenith. Now, Rabbeinu Yonah, he mentions that this was the 10th test. So we need an explanation on that, because if we see that the tests ascend in their difficulty, right? They ascend in their difficulty. Well, we can understand maybe this is a test. It's a nuisance. You gotta, you know, you're a little bit sad. Your wife, you know, passed away, Lolano, and you gotta buy a burial plot. But can you really, you know, buy a piece of land? Okay, you gotta haggle. But can you really compare it to, you know, about to sacrifice your son? You know, that's hard. Okay, so going back, Ephron. That's the first thing we gotta do. We gotta analyze this character Ephron that he had to deal with. Now, Ephron. Ephron, first of all, I'll tell you, is initially spelled fully. In other words, his full name is spelled Ayin Pei Resh Vav Nun. You know, everything in the Torah is significant. After the sale, Ephron's name is spelled defectively. I'll refer to you to the two verses. Chapter 3, verse 10, there his name is spelled fully. Then, after the sale is concluded, and chapter 14, his name is spelled fully with the Vav, and chapter 5, and verse 15, verse 14, verse 15, and then after, when he's about to do the sale in chapter 16, right, Avram listened to Ephron spelled fully, and Avram gave Ephron spelled defectively, meaning without the Vav, the money. That's called chaser in Hebrew. It's chaser. It's missing. And again, everything is significant in the Torah. The Torah is trying to teach you something. Ephron was the epitome of someone who said a lot and did very little. The exact opposite of the patriarchs who said little and did a lot. And he's written defectively here, chaser, missing, to teach us that this type of individual, and this is going to connect how this is a test for Abraham, who he has to deal with. This type of individual is always chaser. He's always missing. He's a person that loves money. Originally offered Avram this for free, and then he asked an exorbitant, a tremendous price for it, right? So a person who loves money and cannot part with his money, that person intrinsically is a chaser. He's always going to be lacking. He's always going to be feel he's missing, because a person, it was Oyev Kessel, a person who loves money, he's never going to be satisfied with enough money. He always wants more. He's never satisfied. Therefore, his name is written defectively, missing that one Vav to symbolize everything I'm saying here and a lot more, right? That this type of person is always going to be lacking and missing. In contrast to him, keep that in mind, we're going to learn about Avram at the end of the Parsha, how he was saveya, how he was satisfied. Which means not necessarily that he had a lot, but he was satisfied with whatever God gave him, and he never felt he was lacking or missing. That's the greatest of blessings. And Ephron is the exact opposite of Avraham. Okay? Bear that in mind. But hold the questions. Okay? Bear that in mind, and then I'll take questions. Okay. So, again, we're going to connect this, how this was a tremendous test. According to Rabbeinu Yonah, it must have been a greater test than the binding of Isaac. And we just described to you who Ephron was, what this guy was all about, right? This guy is your, you know, he's like your, he's your used car salesman, right? He's out to get you, right? That's right, you know, I got a deal for you. And you know he's out to mess with you and try to get everything out of you you can. Right? This is what Avram has to deal with. Now, I'm going to back up here. We have a tendency, and most of what I'm telling you is from Michtam Eliyahu, Rav Dessler, as quoted by Rav Fran, says, we have a tendency, he says, that when we have a bad day, you know, you're in a bad mood, you had a bad day. So that's like a carte blanche to treat everybody like dirt. You know? Do you ever have an experience, you know, whatever it is, you go to a gas station and, you know, those kind of people deal with people all day, or a bank teller, whatever it is, right? And they're nasty to you, they're not so nice, not so polite, you know? So, you know, and you ask me, you know, look, what did I do to you? Why are you being so nasty? So, look, I've had a rough day. Like, that's an excuse. Well, I had a rough day. What do you want from me? I'm allowed to treat you like dirt. I had a bad day. So Rav Dessler says, just because you have a tsar, just because you have a pain or a rough day, you have no right to impose that on somebody else. Okay? So give you an example. You know, certain things that we take as legitimate. Example, Lolaine, we should know from it that if one of our close ones is in the hospital, you know, and we're sitting in the waiting room and someone nudges us, we have no patience for that person, right? No patience. And everybody, you know, it's like, why was he so nasty? What do you want? You know, his brother or whatever is in the hospital under surgery. He goes, oh, I didn't know. Well, that's legitimate. He's entitled to not have patience. Okay? Now, let's go back to Avram Avinu. Let's talk about a bad day. Avram Avinu just got down from Akedas Yitzchak. He came this close to shechting his beloved son. He was right on the brink. Can you imagine the emotional drain, the adrenaline that was pumping? Can you imagine this? He comes so close to having to do the ultimate sacrifice, and he did it, you know, Hashem counts as if he did it. He comes back, what does he find? His Eishes Nu'arim, his beloved wife, his partner in outreach, right? The first matriarch, dead. And if that's not enough, he has to now have to have this hassle of buying a burial plot. Right? And more, it gets better. He has to buy it from this guy, right? Ephron. He has to deal and handle with an Ephron. Right? Now that's a bad day. Avram Avinu, says Rabbeinu Yonah, Rabbi Dessler, you have every excuse in the world to not be menschlich, to not have manners or derech eretz. He had a bad day. He's stressed out. I almost shecht my son. My wife is dead before me. I got to buy a burial plot. I got to deal with you, Ephron? But no, look at the verses. What does Avram do? Chapter 23, verse 6. Listen, please, sirs. You know, I like to bury my dead here, right? And he bows down to the, verse 7, he bows down to these people. And he asks, you know, he asks them to, would you please intercede for me and talk to Ephron, right? I want to buy Machpelah. And then verse 10 and verse 11. And the conversation is with the utmost of manners and menschlichkeit and derech eretz. So, that's the test. It's really connected with Akedas Yitzchak. After such an event, after such a stressful day, and coming back and seeing your beloved wife dead before you, and not just the wife, we're talking about Sari Menu, right? And you'd have every excuse in the world, and no one would blame you for not having patience or treating somebody else not so nice. Especially this guy, he wasn't exactly one of the tzaddikim in the world. Ephron, who's trying to shaft you every which way possible. And what do? The utmost example of derech eretz and menschlichkeit. This is the ultimate test ben Adam l'chaver, between man and your fellow man. When you've had the roughest of days, and you have every excuse in the world not to be so nice, and how do you treat Ephron? With the utmost dignity. A non-Jew! Not a Jew, a non-Jew. He's a Tzelem Elohim also. He's made in the image of God. Despite that he's, you know, he's Ephron. And he's defective. He's written so, right? Defective Ephron, you got to treat him with derech eretz. That's the test. Rabbeinu Yonah lists this as the 10th test, the culmination. And I'll tell you something more how this connects to Akedas Yitzchak after this intermission. Go ahead. That's a very good point. That's a very good point in itself. It seems here Avram understood the mystical connection of Machpel, whatever it was about. And it would seem for anybody else, it'd be worth getting a different burial plot. But Avram obviously knew what this was about, and he had to get it. Because, you know, like it was a very holy place.
Wants to have as little to do with right. As possible. So he says he wants his observer to find, you know, take the money and get him out of
right, that's also true. It's true from that standpoint, but the Gemara mentions this is one of three spots they can never argue about. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be above board, right? He wanted to be above board. No one can ever claim that, you know, I gave him a raw deal. I gave him more, you know, anything he wanted, I gave him. It's ours, legitimately. It's too important a place for eternity to haggle over a few $100,000. Yeah, Yosef's burial plot, Shechem, and the Temple Mount. The Dovna Mouth played a... Well, I mean, the lesson for us here is obviously if we have a bad day, we have no right to take it out on our husbands, on our wives, on our children, on our friends. You know, that again, that's his rule. Just because you have a tsar doesn't mean that person has to be in misery. You know? So, and we've all been victims of it, and we probably made other people victims of it. The lesson from here is that it's a tremendous test and a tremendous opportunity for a Kiddush Hashem. When you're dafka in a bad mood and you're not physically maybe not feeling well or you had a bad day and you can still smile and treat your chaver, wherever it might be, spouse, children, or friends, with respect and dignity, right? That's a Kiddush Hashem. That's really a sanctification of God's name. And over and over again, we see how Kodesh Baruch Hu is much more exacting how we treat each other, even more so than how we treat him. So that's the lesson for us. We cannot use having a bad day, you know, I don't feel good, as an excuse not to be menschlich to each other. And that's the lesson there. Now, one more question, then I'm going to have to go on.
And then what line was Ephraim spelled differently?
Yeah, verse 15, chapter 23, verse 16. It's spelled full with the Vav. Avram listened to Ephron, and then when Avram weighed out the money to him, the second time it's mentioned in the verse, it's written defectively without the Vav.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, right. Last question.
So is this the 11th test?
You know, that's a good question. You know, is it connected? We're showing how it's connected, like to Akedah's Yitzchak. Mm-hmm. I'm going to show you something else, how it's connected, even more so. You're asking very good. Because obviously Avraham Avinu had more than 10 tests.
Yeah.
Right? But we call these 10 big tests. The commentaries differ in their opinion. What are the 10 tests? Listen to this, another connection. Rashi brings down right here what is the juxtaposition of Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, and Sari Meinu passing away. And he says the following, the Nismacha Misa Sara, La Akedas Yitzchak, we find the death of Sarah is mentioned by the binding of Isaac, right afterwards, the Fisha Yadei Besiris Akeda, right, because of finding out that her son was almost shecht at the Akeda, right, it goes on to say, Parcha Nishmasa Mamenu Mesa, her soul flew out of her body, and she died. And the Medrash goes in detail, the son played all sorts of games with her, and said, you know what your husband did, Avram, he went, and he took Yitzchak, your beloved son, and he nearly slaughtered him. And like some people say, out of joy that she raised such a son that would be willing to do that, her soul flew out of her body out of joy. Oh, this is interesting. All right, one down. Huh, interesting. Okay. So, this needs an explanation. Number one, we have to understand that it was time to die. I just want to, before we get into this, it was a time to die, but like David HaMelech, where it says by him that he was always Dovik B'Shechina, he was always thinking Torah, right? So the angel of death, whatever it means, when you're holding on to the tree of life, the Torah can't take you. You know, you're bound up so much in the Torah, and Hashem, he didn't have any shlita, he didn't have any way to take David HaMelech's soul, so the Gemara tells us a story, you know, we know the famous story, that he disturbed something outside, David HaMelech's mind was distracted, and his mind was off the Torah, the angel of death copped him. The same thing with Sari Meinu. The angel of death couldn't get her. She was so holy and constantly, constantly dovuk to the Shekhinah, she was cleaving to the divine presence, always thinking about God, that the only way to get her was to distract her. So I told the story. But let me tell you more. Let me tell you how the Akedas Yitzchak is still continuing with this test. Do you know how the concept of tshuva works? Repentance. That is the greatest gift given to us. It takes us out of the realm of time. What it says is if you have regret for an action you did, something not so good,
If you truly have regret, Hashem says, I'm going to uproot it. It never happened. That's the concept of tshuva. Fantastic. Whatever I did, I truly regret it, right? Between man and God, uprooted. I want you to know the same thing works with a mitzvah. If Chas V'Shalom, a person, let's say, gives $200,000 to a yeshiva, tzedakah, right? Now, a few years later, he has a great business opportunity. And he says, boy, I wish I hadn't given that money. I could really use it now. He lost the mitzvah. He just uprooted it by his regret. Okay? That's number one. Hold that in mind. Whenever something extremely spiritually of importance for eternity that we're going to merit tremendous spiritual rewards for is at stake, Hashem gives us a test. And the way the sages put it, he gives like the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, whatever this entity is, free reign to test us one last time to see if we're deserving of the tremendous spiritual ramifications of that event. Let me be more specific. At Mount Sinai, we had an opportunity in 6 more hours to completely rectify the world and bring about Mashiach. Right? Now, we waited 6 more hours. So what did we do? We built the golden calf, which needs an explanation what that was. It was a very mystical thing, the golden calf. It was very comparable to Ezekiel's vision of the holy Markova with the 4 holy animals, right? They missed it by very little. Whatever it was a sin for them. They were shown a vision, a prophetic vision of Moshe in a coffin. They had a true prophetic vision of Aaron in a coffin. That was true. This was a false one. Very, very difficult test. Anyways, we failed the test. The bottom line is we failed the test. But I have to emphasize on their level, on their greatness. They failed the test. And therefore, we lost out on the opportunity to bring the redemption of the world at that time. Yemei HaMashiach. Okay? Here, too, something of great spiritual significance is at stake. You understand that at the end of Akedas Yitzchak, Hashem himself tells Avram, Bi nishpati ne'um Hashem. Hashem swears, because you did this thing, right? And you didn't hold back your son, your only son from me, right? What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to bless you and make you many, like the stars of the heaven, like the sands of the sea. And your descendants are going to inherit the gate of their enemies. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you because you listened to me. In other words, this is the unconditional guarantee of Jewish survival throughout exiles that eventually will be redeemed no matter what we do. We can't screw this one up. No matter how bad we get, we're going to be redeemed because of Akedas Yitzchak. Because Avram was willing to put Yitzchak, and that's us, you know, that's the whole nation of Israel, up there and willing to do this, defying all logic, contradicting previous prophecies to him, right? Completely hypocritical to his teachings. He was willing to put his logic in check, which the people at the time of the golden calf did not do. They used their logic. They used their prophetic abilities. Okay, it was wrong. Here, Avram put it all in check, was willing to do it because of that eternal guarantee that we are going to survive. There will be a redemption. The eternity of Israel here is at stake. Well, the Sultan, says the Medrash, played all sorts of games with Avram. Says he turned him to the form of a river, right? And Avram almost drowned, trying to stop him from doing that Kedesh Yitzchak. It says that the Sultan told Avram, you know what? I heard from behind, up there in heaven, I heard you're not going to have to do this Kedesh Yitzchak. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have to replace it with a ram. You're never going to end up doing it. Hashem ignored him. And so forth and so on. One thing after another, the Sultan was trying to keep him doing it. The Sultan failed. Avram did do that Kedesh Yitzchak. We earned the reward. It's all over. Nope. One last chance the Sultan has. The opposite of tshuva. Can I get Avraham to regret it? If I can get him to regret it, I can uproot it. And in retrospect, it never happened. What am I going to do? Only the ultimate. He's going to come back and find out. That's what Rashi says. the juxtaposition of these two things because of Akedah Yitzchak, his beloved wife, his partner, and bringing people underneath the Shekhinah, is dead. If for one moment, just for a dust of a moment, he has any sort of regret, if I'd not done Akedah Yitzchak, my beloved wife would still be alive. That's it. You lost it. You uprooted it. And I'm talking about, you never have to verbalize it. Remember we talked about Sari Menu? Says she laughed inside. And we said she never even really laughed. Subconsciously, for a second, she thought about laughing, and she was slammed. Right? Not having enough amuna. Yeah? So if Avram, the same thing, even a dust of some sort of thought, of regret, right? I can't show any regret. Akedah Yitzchak is uprooted, and that eternal merit of the survival of the Jewish people is uprooted. Look at the beginning of the Parsha. Where do we see an indication of no regret by Avram? Goes out of his way not to show regret, not to uproot the mitzvah and the merit of Akedah Yitzchak. Chapter 23, verse 2. And Sarah died in Kiryas Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Avram came to eulogize Sarah, ve'liv koisa, and to cry over her. Anything unusual about the word liv koisa? If you look, probably the Stone Chumash has it, it's a small kaf. A small kaf. That word means to cry. That small kaf indicates to us that Avram Avinu diminished his crying. I can't cry overly much, as much as she means to me, because that might show some dust of regret of doing Akedah Yitzchak, which caused her death. So therefore, I'll diminish my crying. Leif Kreisa, small cough, small, little bit of crying, just a little bit, not to show even a dust of some sort of regret for the action that caused Sari Menu's death. Questions? Yeah.
Why didn't Avram tell Sarah why he was taking the talk?
Yeah.
Don't you think they might
share
something?
There's a sign we're going to find continuously certain things. Rivka does not tell Yitzchak about the prophecy she had about Esav. Avram does not tell Sarah about it. And there's reasons for it. One of the reasons is sometimes these great people, Hashem wants things done a certain way. And Hashem wanted, for example, that Yaakov, for whatever reasons, mystically, Kabbalistically, Yaakov getting those brachas was a rectification of the snake, causing Chava to sin, but Mirma, the same words are used, cunningly. So Yaakov had to get those blessings in an act that looked like deception, that really wasn't. Mystically, this had to happen that way. Avram, the Medrash discusses whether what would have happened, and they told Sari Menu that he took it to Yeshiva, they didn't really go to Akedah Yitzchak, they just take him off to Yeshiva. It's discussed, but these are very deep things, and it's all being orchestrated by Hashem. I mean, these people had free will, but these events had to take place the way they did.
That we know of,
yeah.
No less than
anything
today.
That's not that I know of. I'm sure there is. I mean, obviously there is.
I
just don't know.
A child, what you keep for yourself.
No. We're taught. You know, this is exceptional situations. By and large, no. We want it. You know, husband and wife should be communicating because there's time the husband's going to see something in the child that the wife's not going to see. You know, I have to tell her, and the wife's going to see sometimes in the child what the husband's not going to see, and they got to communicate. You know, they got to communicate. You see, Sarah does tell Avram about Yishmael, because that was a different situation, but Rivka was not to tell Yitzchak about Esav. And we'll discuss that, why. Next week, God will. There's a reason for that. So Esav can never have an excuse at the end of days that my father gave up on me, you know, that I was a rotten kid. There's a reason for all these things. And if Avram had told Sarah, it's a good chance that she wouldn't have let him go. It wouldn't have happened. We'll take one more question, then I'll move on.
I was going to say that honesty is a very overrated virtue. It's not a matter of deceit, but sometimes certain tact is called for.
It's a very, very astute statement. Honesty, let's word it this way, is not what we view. Emes means doing the will of God. If there's a safer Torah, says Rabbi Yehuda Achosi, we learn from this incident of Yaakov and Esau taking the book, if there's a safer Torah or any other mitzvah in the hands of a wicked person, it's a mitzvah by hook or crook to deceive him any way possible to get it out of his hands. This we'll have to go to more in detail, but it's a very astute statement. Truth is not what we necessarily look at it. Okay, a couple other things, then I'll stop again and take questions. It's interesting. It says until the first person that it mentions, I'm going to be jumping around, guys, that it mentions old age is with Abraham. It says, Avram Zakin. Until then, you have never mention of someone who's old. We're on chapter 24, I believe, verse 1. Excuse me, I'm sorry, chapter 25, verse 1.
24.
20. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm sorry. Okay, 24, verse 1. I was right the first time. Avram is old. Never mentions old age. So, before, and it says, until Avram, really, there was no such thing as old age. Everybody looked the same. The signs of old age, I'm talking about. Wrinkles, gray hair. That was not evident until Avram's time. By Yitzchak, it mentions for the first time that somebody having, like a real serious affliction. He was blind. Said that by Yitzchak, he was blind. Never mentioned something like that before. And by Yaakov, it mentions someone sick before they die. Never mentions that before. So the Gemara actually and the Medrash go into detail about that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov prayed for these things. They prayed that a person should have signs of old age, as a warning. You're getting close to death. You better prepare. You better do tshuva, right? Right? All of a sudden, it's a good thing for a person to have signs, gray hair, wrinkles. It reminds them that he's not going to be here forever. Yitzchak said it's a good thing for a person to have afflictions. Yitzchak, was the person, he's the guy who's in the next world already. He's not in part of this world. And he asked for afflictions because it cleans you up from sins. But none of us are on that level. We ask not to have afflictions, but that was Yitzchak. It's good for a person to have afflictions before they die because that will clean them up for any sins they might have. Okay? We have a hard time relating to that. Yaakov Avinu, our father Yaakov, he prayed that a person should be sick for a similar reason before he dies, to get his house in order, to instruct people, kind of like a warning that he doesn't die suddenly. So it's interesting. When we read fairy tales when we were kids, what did we ask? Find a lantern, all these bubble mices, 3 wishes. So what we ask for? Youth, good health, long life, wealth, these type of things. What did the patriarchs ask for? Give me old age, give me afflictions, and give me sickness before I die. All right, well, what's pshat? I'll tell you the pshat. Pshat is that we think of wishes in this world what's good for us. And the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are thinking what's the best thing for eternity. For all time. And for all time, the best thing is old age to get you ready for eternity, is the afflictions, is the illness, right? So, again, it's all perspective. If a person's going, by the way, we weather the storm a lot better than most people, the Jewish people. We have so much affliction, that means we handle tsoros better. Other people, the slightest thing happens, they crumble, Washing machine breaks, hello, But we, brothers, in Israel, they're surrounded by enemies every day. So they have these little things that Americans would fall apart over, right? And they weather the storms. In general, a person who has, if you're pampered your whole life and nothing ever bad happens to you, when something does happen, you fall apart. And by the way, you should know in Nazi Germany and all these places, the people that were able to stay stark and live through it and still maintain their faith in Hashem were really the simple people. When I say simple people, quote unquote, not necessarily the ones that were, in fact, the opposite, the ones that were very wealthy, very well-to-do, they were the first that didn't make it. So it's very, that point here, it's very relative what's good for us and what's not good for us. If you're looking at this span, this short world, okay. But if you're looking at this, you're going to be in this life for just a short period of time, we should all live to 120, but the next world is eternity, then you have to start thinking in terms of what is good for us for all time. Okay, so that's Avram. Now, let's back up and talk about Sarai Aminu. Sarai Aminu lives to 127 years. And it says, when she was 100, she was like 20. When she was 20, she was like 7. This is a very famous Rashi, which it needs an explanation. It talks about her beauty. But I saw a beautiful commentary on this. that there's certain things, certain talents, certain skills that a person has, certain attributes that he's endowed with when he's young. You know, you have an enthusiasm, you have energy, you have energy. You have energy.
You're not that young.
Right. And in old age, your mind kind of settles. So the attributes of old age, you know, you're more mature. You don't squander your time, right? You're more focused. You take things in stride more. Things don't, you know, bother you as much. You have more perspective and a balance. And the greatness of Sari Imenu is she had both at all times. In her youth, she had the wisdom and the maturity of someone much older, right? And she knew and had things in balance and perspective, right? And in her old age, while she had that attribute, she also carried with her the enthusiasm and the zeal, right? So that is a little deeper shot in Rashi's. When she was, you know, 100, she was like 20. When she was 20, she was like 7 in these attributes. Okay. Questions. You're supposed to ask. When I say questions, I'm sitting there looking like I'm lost, trying to find my next paperclip. You're supposed to ask questions. Yeah, thank you, Elaine. She's great, isn't she?
I just feel, and I feel like this is a question what has shown what happened, but I just felt so bad for Abraham that when he got down, that Sarah was dead. And I guess I can't really understand.
That's a good. It's a nice.
Yeah.
I mean, he almost dies himself.
And his mom was dead.
Right. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement here. That how he's comforted for his mother. His beautiful statement in the Torah. How he's comforted. Well, it's true. We're supposed to feel that way, you know, about any sad thing or sad source that happens to our fellow Jew. But we have to realize these people are in a very high caliber. They never question any of God's ways. And you know, if you think about it, all of them had a tremendous life of sorrow. You know, it's amazing. I'm glad you brought it up. By Sara Imenu, it says. That Rashi says, like she was 100, she was 20, like 27, and all her days were good. All her days were good. She was kidnapped by Paul, right? She was kidnapped by Avimelech. She had to put up with Hagar messing with her, right? Yishmael wanted to kill her son, and then she dies finding out about Yitzchak. All her days were good. So that's the greatness of these people. What looks like to you and I, you know, as tragedy, they saw everything from Hashem is for the good. That's what a level they were on. You know, we just can't relate to it. And in a certain respect, we're not supposed to relate to it when there's a tzoras to our fellow Jew. But that's what it says about her. All her days she considered good. I was abducted and this and that. You know, because that's what they were holding. They had such faith and such trust in Hashem. The kol da'avid rachman l'tav avid. Everything Hashem does is for the good. Two questions, then we'll move on.
In terms of actual time, how much time elapsed after Sarah Amina's death and Abraham started to look for a bride?
You don't want to know.
That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know. It's a good question.
Well, because
the next chapter.
That Sarah,
yeah, but we don't know in
right.
years.
Right, because yeah. that Sarah died, Abraham would have to have known that she wouldn't have gone. She wouldn't have gone up if there wasn't the next.
Oh, you're talking about Rivka. You're not talking about Avram marrying.
Sorry,
yeah, no, that they do say. They said
I'm sorry, I'm talking about
the sun sets, the sun rises. That pasuk that says the sun sets, sun rises. That Sarai Menu's sun did not set until Rivka was ready to be the next patriarch. That Hashem always provides the next tzaddik, in this case, the next matriarch before the last one departs.
So that's okay. Well, I'm wondering how long.
Right, I don't know. I have to keep it short, guys. One more question, because we're running. But quick, please. Right. I don't want to get into that right now. If you have a question. Right. Right. For Moloch? What are you talking
about?
Not Jewish people.
No.
Yeah, so what are you talking about?
Therefore, it was standard at that time.
You got to be careful with him because you're diminishing the tremendous test of Akedas Yitzchak.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
That she died of being upset about.
Right. Right. Oh, I see what you're saying. Very interesting. There's, by the way, that's a good point, but there's a debate whether she died of being upset or out of tremendous joy look what I raised. I raised a Yitzchak that was willing to sacrifice himself, because it's just as much a statement on Yitzchak as it is on Sarah Imenu that she raised such a son. So they bring both of those. That's, I'm sorry, I misunderstood you, unsurely. We learn tremendous things about what you look for in a wife and a shidduch. There's a whole book written, Shidduchim and Zivugim, about this whole episode of Eliezer finding a wife, Rivka. I want you to know miracles happened for Rivka. The water jumped into her pitcher, and Eliezer wasn't impressed. I want to know if she's a Baal Midos, if she has good character traits, and particularly what? Chesed. Very interesting. Avram, who is the pillar of Chesed, loving kindness, marries Sar, who is Gevura, you know, eternal strength. Yitzchak, who's Gevura, Yaakov, who's a blend of both, Tiferes, truth, by the way, Emes. He's a blend of Chesed and Gevura, so who did he marry? Both. He married a Leah, Gevura, and a Rachel, who was Chesed. Okay, so anyway, this whole thing we learned a tremendous amount, and her Chesed was done with a wisdom, and the commentators go in detail about the wisdom of Rivka's Chesed. It wasn't just a blind acts of loving kindness. She was very careful in everything she did. I can't go into all the details. But one of the things we learn from here is that this is a famous place and it needs to be analyzed. This is one of the things that if you take out of context, you can really commit a sin instead of a mitzvah. You should feed your animals before you sit down and eat. Okay? So here's the source of it. Because it says, right, they came there, and she first gave Eliezer to drink, right? And then Lavan later, he gives fodder for the animals, and then he serves Eliezer a meal. So it says, by drinking, a person comes first, a man comes first, and by eating, your animals come first. Because why? So the Gemara says the following. Because persons sometimes eat when he's not really hungry, okay? But drinking, a person only drinks if he's really thirsty. But he says, according to this, you should know something. If a person's really hungry, he comes before the animal. So no one ever hears that part. If a person's really hungry and he needs to eat, you know, you definitely eat before the animal. If you're not really hungry, you know, then you feed the animal first. I bring this out because sometimes you hear these blanket statements and you take them out of context. You know, okay, quick question.
Yeah, but you know, because you're coming from a very hot climate and people need to drink before they become completely dehydrated.
Right.
You're not going to be able to take care of anybody else if you haven't had a drink.
Okay, that's a good practical aspect. But we learn out from there. We're not in every day for air conditioning and everything else. May Hashem Yatzah Davar. From Hashem came the matter. Should be on everybody's lips at all times. From Hashem came the matter. Okay, and this is in reference to Rivka, you know, that she's going to be the next matriarch. And Lavan says, I see clearly it's from God. It's from God. That, you know, it, like, it was amazing. Rivka was the daughter of the king. She never went out to draw water. This one time she drew water, right? And Eliezer was praying in the middle of his prayers. There she is. Obviously it's from God. So the Gemara from here, Moed Khan, learns that from the Torah, from the prophets, and from the writings, Tanakh, we learn that that famous statement that predestined mates, beshert,
yeah.
Your predestined wife. And it's learned here from the Torah with Rivka, Mashem Yatzah Davar. That's the source for that famous statement. You know, your beshert, your destined mate. Oh, who asked that? Mrs. Cortell, how could you do that to me? Chapter 24. Oh boy, but you've inspired me to chapter 24, verse 50. Now, when he hears this, when Eliezer hears that he's been successful, you know, that they agree to the shidduch, what is his reaction? Verse 52. He bows down to Hashem. Basically, he says, Baruch Hashem, thank God. It's a simple thing, but guys, you got to learn from that. If something good happens, if you get your prayers answered, or you forgot to pray and you get answered, give credit where credit's due. You know, it may be you think of the employer, that manager gave you a job, but realize he's just an agency of God. And Eliezer doesn't thank Lavan. He doesn't thank Lavan. He bows down to a God, to God, realizes he answered his prayers. And there we learn, you know, you got to thank God.
Lover?
Sounds very simplistic.
Lover?
Eliezer. You got to thank God. It seems simplistic, but it's our biggest challenge and test. It really is. It's the biggest challenge is to thank God constantly. We're going to see how critical this is pretty soon with Leia. How she thanks God, but she forgets to add something. We're going to see what happens if she becomes barren again. Vayakam Sade Ephron. This is chapter 23, verse 7. The field of Ephron, you know, got up. It made an aliyah. It raised itself. It went into the hands of a hediot, the hands of a simple person, into the hands of a king, Avraham. The materialistic ground, right, Machpelah and everything, had an aliyah. That's what it says. It Allah, it went up in level because now it was owned by a tzaddik. But these three words, Vayakam Sade Ephron, do you know what happened at the end with all the burial, the final burial spot of the final set of patriarch and matriarch that was buried there? The final one was Yaakov. And you know Esau contested it. You know, he contested a whole big thing there, and he was finally killed there. Vayakam Sade Ephron, chapter 23, verse 7. Acronym of those three words backwards is Esav, which means in retrospect, after the sale, he's going to argue over the sale that he has a portion in that Machpelah. This is from the Baal Turim, a subtle little hint in there. Because, nowhere in the Torah, by the way, does it mention, this is all from the Talmud that it mentions he had an argument about that. Okay. Almost finished, guys. About five more minutes here. We mentioned that Avraham was Zaken Vasaveya when he died. He was old and satisfied. We said this was the exact opposite of Ephron, right? It says a person doesn't leave here without the ability to satisfy half of his desires. No matter what a person has, he always wants more. The great blessing HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to tzaddikim, it says about David HaMelech also, that he was satisfied, is that they have no desire when they leave this world. They're completely satiated, right? While everybody else longs to, you know, for what he left behind, so to speak. So that's a tremendous bracha. So that's a saveya. Okay. They're also given a glimpse, he says there, they're also given a glimpse of the world to come, of their portion in the next world. So they die in peace and tranquility, knowing what's in store for them. It says, Avram Zaken, Baba Yomim, Avram was old and came with his days. Chapter 24, verse 1. Very unusual. What does it mean, he came with his days? So we always think it's a very poetic way of saying, yeah, he was old. You know, like, the Torah is not redundant. He came with his days mean, listen to this from Or Gedalia. It's very deep stuff. This will blow us away. We're not holding by this, but maybe we'll get a little piece of this, you know. Says if you can't, if you reach for the stars, you may not catch any, but at least you won't get your hands stuck in the mud. So we'll read this to you. It says, he came with his days. Every day a person has, every moment every day, has its own special tafkid, its own special mission. It's supposed to do something today, spiritually. Doesn't mean you're supposed to play poker 8 hours today. Right. Okay, every day, every moment has its own special tafkid, its own special mission. And that's what it says in Pirkei Avos, in Lo Achshav Amasa, if I don't do it now, when will I do it? This particular moment. Right. Well, if not now, when? Right? That's what it means. Every day, I can't do today's mission tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own mission. Right? So that's what it means, that Avraham Avinu was successful in using every single moment, every single day, for its original purpose and mission. He came with all his days. It says when we pass away, those days that we use properly come with us and we relive them, whatever it is. They're alive again, right? So Avram had all his days like that. There wasn't one that was wasted. He utilized every single moment, every single day, the way it was supposed to be, spiritually. Heavy duty stuff, ain't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. It says also, chapter 25, verse 5, when it talks about the passing away of Avram Avinu, it says, Vayitin Avram es kol asher lo leYitzchak. He gave, listen to this, literal translation, he gave everything that he had, kol asher lo, all of himself, to Yitzchak. That's how you translate it. He gave, you know, the next patriarch, gave everything, all those spiritual blessings, you know, to Yitzchak. His whole spiritual being he gave to Yitzchak. While with the other sons of the concubines, he gave them matanos. He gave them gifts, materialistic gifts, that he didn't want to really have any benefit from anyways. Okay? Yes.
But it says that he took another wife.
Yes.
But that's not a concubine, that's a wife.
Yes.
And there were children.
Right.
His children, did they grow up?
Very good question. We have this statement, Hashem tells Abraham, you know, ki me Yitzchak yikra zerecha. From Yitzchak, that's who you'll be named after your seed. That's going to be Jewish people. All those other people are not. I'm curious here. Let me look at Rashi. If Keturah is really a concubine or a full-fledged wife, I know it says Isha, which means he just took himself a woman. It doesn't say, but as far as we're concerned, you know, she's not considered a matriarch. As far as we're concerned, you know, Avram's only wife is Soryman.
Were they raised,
you know? There is some to that. They do say that any good, you know, character traits that some of these nations have is because, you know, their Zaydi was Avram. Yeah, there is some to that.
They didn't follow.
What happened? No, they didn't follow. He sent them east. They weren't part of the Jewish legacy. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. A couple more notes, guys. Excuse me. Because it was just to be, they weren't from Sarimim. It had to be Avram and Sarah, that patriarch and matriarch, they had a Yitzchak. That's the lineage of the Jewish people. And even if you had, it's a bigger chiddush, the next generation. You have a Yitzchak and a Rivka. Okay? So you would think all their offspring are good, but they have an Esau.
Yeah.
And he's cut off. Okay? Which there's a lot of lessons there. We're going to talk about more of this, God willing, next week. It says, chapter 24 again, verse 1, Hashem baruch Avram b'kol, Hashem blessed Avram in everything. That is that Avram sensed what we started to talk about before. Avram sensed Hashem's blessing in everything that he owned. Okay? There are people that are very wealthy, but they don't get any satisfaction, no blessing from their fortune. Right? Because they don't have any satisfaction or enjoyment from their quote-unquote possessions, which really possess them, because they're driven by an unquenchable drive to just to acquire more and more. Avram Avinu was blessed with all that he possessed precisely because he sensed Hashem's blessing in everything. You hear? If you take God out of the picture of any materialistic possession, you're never going to be satisfied with it. If you realize it's a gift from God, bless from God, then you'll never long from anything. Okay? And that's the Shlokar says on this verse that when it says that Avram was blessed with everything, it doesn't mean that he had everything that, as we term it, but it means that he never sensed that he had a need for anything. Right? You know, so that's what he said. Any problem they had, says Sarah, all her days were good. They never felt anything bad happen to them. They felt they were continually blessed by God. Okay, three more here, guys. Rav Chaim Vital says the following, that midos, character traits, that was what was decided on picking Rivka as the next matriarch, right? Even though she experienced miracles, that was not enough. And he says, even though you find that character traits are not one of the 613 mitzvahs of the Torah, you don't see them specifically listed. But he says, this amazing statement, negative character traits are worse than transgressions themselves. Because if a person does not have good midos, if he doesn't have good character traits, he's going to continually sin. That's his nature. He's ingrate. He's stingy. He's jealous. Whatever it is, right? So that's the root source of why the person's sinning, right? By the way, it says, I think Rav Slavtz says, it's easier to learn the whole Talmud, all 63 tractates, than to change one character trait in your lifetime. It's not an easy thing. Okay? So therefore, when Eliezer was looking for a wife for Yitzchak, not just, you know, for anybody, the next matriarch, he didn't care the fact that Rivka was the daughter of a wicked person, Laban. She was, Besuel. She was the sister of Laban, also a wicked person. But Eliezer saw in her, he didn't care about her religious piety, that she was brought up with idol worship. We can knock that out. The main thing, she's a balas chesed, right? She's a person of good midos. She can be the next matriarch of the Jewish people. Okay, last clip for today. The Ibn Ezra says that this word, bakol, is a very mystical word, by the way. We say in benching, bakol, mikol, kol. Remember at the end of benching? And these refer to the patriarchs. Avram is blessed bakol, Yitzchak, it says that mikol, and Yaakov, kol. So there's a lot of things what this means. It means they got a hint of their future reward, you said. It means they died with their body intact. They didn't decay. It means they died by the kiss of God. It means a lot of mystical things. One of the other arenas it means is that everybody has to serve Hashem with emes, truth. There's different ways to reach the truth. Avram reached it through chesed, through his acts of loving kindness, right? And Yitzchak reached it through gevura. But the object is to come to the truth, right? And Yaakov was the perfect blend, okay? So with Avram, it's more like, it's interesting because you always think as a kind person that will do any act of kindness. That's what chesed is, a kind person. It's telling you that Avram was best bakol. He took that kindness and he reached emes through it. He didn't have a misguided chesed. Sometimes you can give and give and give to the wrong, you know, people, and that's not chesed. That'll end up being the worst thing for them. You know, you give a kid all the chocolate he wants to eat. You're giving. You're giving. You're bal chesed. It could be the worst thing in the world for him, right? So many times a person of chesed, this was Avram's greatness, restrains his impulse to be good, restrains his impulse to be kind, to do chesed, right, in order for the chesed to merge with emes. And that's why Avram could kick out of Yishmael. The verse before it said, you know, he loved him, he was very dear to him. Next verse, no problem, he kicked him out. And said he hated him immediately. The man of chesed channeled it within emes and everything he did. Here we go. It says that the word p'nei, that his dead was before him. You know that expression, your dead is before you. So the face, it's called the face of the dead is before him. Whatever this expression, it's an interesting word. I just thought I'd share this with you. This is from Rabbeinu Chaya. It says p'nei, meaning the face. It's from the word, again, the Hebrew language is beautiful. Everything is relevant. P'nei, face, is from the word panim, which means the inner. Panim is a face. Panim, bifnim, from the word bifnim, inner. The inner. So he says, the parts of the face of a person is called a panim, it's called a face, because it shows to the outside what's going on the inside of a person. Keep that in mind. Because Yaakov Avinu is going to be slammed on his level for showing a face that he shouldn't have shown. And it's going to cost him 33 years of life. He didn't even say anything, but he showed a sour face. So bear that in mind. Okay, I'm sorry we didn't cover it all as usual. I'll bid you a good Shabbos. I'll be staying after any questions.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.